Welcome to the podcast of Mosaic Church, celebrating diversity within community.
Well, we're going to be, like I said, Matthew 7. We're going to go down to verse 29. So what that's going to mean for us today is I'm just going to read the entire chapter. We're going to focus on verse 20 through 29, and 20, just so you know, when we get there, that's the verse that says you will know them by the fruit, okay? So chapter 7 of Matthew starts out like this: do not judge so that you won't be judged, for you will be judged by the same standard with which you judge others, and you will be measured by the same measure that you use. Why do you look at the splinter in your brother's eye, but don't notice the beam of wood in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the splinter out of your eye, and look, there's a beam of wood in your own eye? Hypocrite. First take the beam of wood out of your own eye, and then you'll be able to see clearly to take the splinter out of your brother's eye. Don't give what is holy to dogs, and don't toss your pearls before pigs, or they will trample them under their feet and tear you to pieces. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Who among you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone, or if he asks for fish, will give him a snake? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Therefore, whatever you want others to do for you, do also the same for them. For this is the law and the prophets. Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the road broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who go through it. How narrow is the gate and difficult the road that leads to life, and few find it. Be on your guard against false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravaging wolves. You'll recognize them by their fruit. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? In the same way, every good tree produces good fruit, but a bad tree produces bad fruit. A good tree can't produce bad fruit, neither can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that doesn't produce fruit is cut down and thrown in the fire. Verse 20, so you'll recognize them by their fruit. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name, drive out demons in your name, and do many miracles in your name? And then I will announce to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you lawbreakers. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain fell, the rivers rose, and the winds blew, and they pounded that house. Yet it didn't collapse because its foundation was on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and doesn't act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rains fell, the rivers rose, the winds blew, pounded the house, and it collapsed. And it collapsed with a great crash. And when Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, because he was teaching them like one who had authority and not like their scribes. So we're going to pray, and then we're going to chat about this, okay? God, as we begin this discussion of this section of Matthew that you have helped preserve for thousands of years for our knowledge, we pray that you would enlighten us, give us wisdom, help us to see what these words mean to us individually and us corporately. We love you, God, in your name. Amen. So, we have this text, and it's fairly, even if we couldn't quote it word by word, most of us knew the themes, right? How many of us remember the song that was sang in Sunday school? Or maybe you heard your child or a grandkid sing it about the house that was built on the sand. I remember the fact that we did it. Elaine's over doing hand motions. I can't remember the tune of it. But I do remember, like, there being this thing. And so we know that. But I wanted to start a little bit earlier because even though last week we kind of got started on it, for two reasons. I felt like some of these verses in 21, 22, and 23 tied into this decision of the foolish man and the wise man. But also there was a few extra things I wanted to say about those. And so the section we're dealing with starts out with Jesus saying, so you will know them by their fruit. Now, I do want to take one quick step back. Did anybody ever get confused about that? Not confused about the words themselves, but conflicted maybe. It may be a better word. Or maybe convicted. Maybe that's a better word. Maybe worried. Maybe anxious. I don't know if you're like me, but I'm reading that. And there's this, you know, fear that rises up sometimes when it talks about the bad tree bearing bad fruit and the good tree bearing good fruit. And then Jesus says, a bad tree can't bear good fruit, and a good tree can't bear bad fruit. And then I'm sitting there looking at my life, right? And I'm thinking, I've done some good things in my life. I've been obedient. I've been, you know, mostly a good citizen. I've been, I'm not on the FBI's most wanted list. I haven't been on any news shows. That's good stuff, right? I mean, that's at least something. My mom loves me, right? So, I mean, that's probably true for most everybody. But for the most part, other than a couple of years in my middle school days, I made life pretty easy for my family. I've been able to, I just look at my life and I think, okay, there's some good stuff. And I've been obedient and I've done things. And I've traveled all around the world and I've told people about Jesus in these places. And there's all this stuff. But then I also know that there's been bad fruit, that if people saw me at the wrong moment or at the wrong time, there's bad fruit there too. Has anybody ever like read that verse and had similar thoughts? Maybe nobody else wants to admit it. Maybe nobody did. But I've thought that. Like, it's always like, not always, but there have been times where I've read that. I'm like, and Jesus is saying a bad tree can't bear good fruit and a good tree can't bear bad fruit. But I know for a fact that I've bared bad fruit. So what does that say about me? But then on the other hand, I was like, I know for a fact I've borne good fruit out there. And what does that say? Is Jesus wrong or is he saying some stuff? Go ahead, Miss Barbara. Yes, ma'am.
It makes me think of Hebrews and the men of great faith who were able
Right, right. There is that piece of it that brings us a little bit of comfort. A little bit of comfort was putting it mildly, a lot of comfort, because you're right. And that's where I was driving it. If anybody else ever felt that, that is the whole point of the gospel, is that Jesus stood in our place before God, covered up all that bad fruit, covered up really even all of the good fruit. The only thing that God sees when he looks at us is Jesus, because Jesus has taken that on him. And so then you can have a murderer like Moses be counted as a man who was so close to God that it said God talked to him like a friend. And David, who murdered and then one up Moses and committed adultery, and then he had this other lesser known sin than the Bathsheba one, where he counted the mighty men. And you remember what happened there? I mean, the Bathsheba incident, two people died. The baby that they had originally conceived, right? And the husband of Bathsheba, whose name just flew right out of my brain. Uriah, thank you. There, I kept thinking Uriah the Hittite at Jude's, somewhere we were at. Maybe it was a soccer game or something. Somebody kept yelling out, there's a kid out there named Uriah, and I just kept making up Uriah the Hittite. But nonetheless, the lesser known sin, if you remember when David counted the mighty men of God, you remember that? How many people died in that scenario? Does anybody remember? Scripture tells us that 70,000 people from Dan to Beersheba died because of David's sin. And I look at my life and I'm like, okay, well, I didn't bear bad fruit like that. As far as I know, 70,000 people haven't died because of a decision I've made. And there is this comfort and this joy and this realization that even when we blow it, God has forgiven us, which is comforting to us. The reason I bring it up is because of the nature with which we should be equally forgiving people. Because Jesus is moving into this thing where he's saying, what does he say right at the very beginning of that section of verse 7 where it talks about the two foundations, right? Verse 24 says this, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them will be like a wise man who builds a house on the rock. And then he tells the other side of that story. He said, everyone who hears these words of mine and doesn't do them is like the foolish man who built his house on the sand. Well, one of the things that Jesus instructs within this text of the entire Sermon on the Mount is this piece on forgiveness. And when we can look and see what God has been able to forgive us for, how God has loved us, how God has made a sacrifice so that when he looks down at us, he doesn't see any of that. Which is hard for us to even comprehend, because even if we've forgiven somebody, it's hard for us not to even see that, right? It's hard for us not to. And that's what Jesus does. That's what he instructs of us, is to be people. Remember what he says, let's go back one chapter to Matthew 6, where he talks about that. And what does he say? Forgive as what? As we have been forgiven. That's what he teaches us to even pray in that prayer. Keep us forgiven with you, and forgiving others is how it was put in the message. But more bluntly put, give us our debts. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And then there's instruction on forgiveness, and there's instruction on how to behave with other people. And there's all these kind of things, and God then wraps it all up with this bow and says, if you do what I've told you to do, you're like that man who built his house on the rock. And if you just heard what I said, you enjoyed it, but you went on and didn't do it, then you're like the guy who had built his house on the sand. And one of the things that Jesus instructs us is this peace and forgiveness, which I love that, and I hate it all at the same time. And you've probably been in that same conundrum, where you wanted to be a forgiving person, but then someone did something so egregious that you're like, ah, maybe we need to hold this over their head just a little bit so they know what they did, right? It's not because I want to be unforgiving. It's that, like, I want them to know what they did. I want them to know that I know that they know what they did. And so as we move to this section, everything that Jesus talked about in the entire Sermon on the Mount, he said, anyone who hears these words of mine and puts them in action, who does them, who actually obeys them, are like the guy who built his house on the rock. But then there's this other group of people, right? And let's look about that in the verse 21 through 23 section. What does he say there? In verse 21 through 23, he says this, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. Verse 24, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain fell, the rivers rose, the winds blew, pounded that house, and yet it didn't collapse because its foundation was on the rock. But, verse 22, on that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name, drive out demons in your name, and do many miracles in your name? Then I will announce to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you lawbreakers. Verse 26, but everyone who hears these words of mine and doesn't act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rains fell, the rivers rose, the winds blew and pounded the house, and it collapsed, and it's collapsed, and it collapsed with a great crash. He's basically saying the same thing in both of these verses, right? He's saying that there is a way in which someone can hear all these things that I say. Remember, there were people who heard Jesus' words, who followed him, who saw all the miracles he did. Think about our friend Judas. Just a couple chapters later, I think around Matthew 12, 10, 11, 12, something like that, Jesus gathers the 12 together, of which Judas was one of them. Sends them out. And what does he tell them to do? So don't take any money with you. Just go from town to town, announcing the kingdom of God, driving out demons and healing the sick. And then come back and let's, you know, tell me all about it. And if you remember that story, they came back and they're excited. And there's two different times. So Jesus sends out the 12 initially, and then he sends out the 70. Tells them kind of the same instructions. They came back and they're like, God, you wouldn't believe us. And he's telling them all these stories of the demons obeying them, healings. And Jesus kind of says, well, that's great, but don't be excited because the demons listen to you. Be excited because your name is written in my book. And we hear that now. And we listen to the Sermon on the Mount, especially this ending section, and we look at Judas's life. And I wonder if Judas may be one of those people who would go up to Jesus and say, well, do you remember this? I didn't take any money with me. I just went from town to town, house to house with one of my other brothers. And I did it. I mean, yeah, I messed up a little bit later. But you remember this? There was this section, this thing that Jesus says where he tells them, depart from me. I never knew you. A lawbreaker. Another version says, you hypocrite. There's a way to hear these words that Jesus says, to hear about the Beatitudes, the meek and the infirmed and the peacemakers and the hungry and all those different things, and hear those blessings, to be hear this thing about being salt and light. Hear this thing where Jesus is saying, you've heard me saying this, but I'm telling you this. All these great instructions, these great prayers, all this great stuff, and say, that sounds great. And then we're going to get to a section down the very end where it says he was teaching them like one who had authority and not like one of their scribes. So everybody knew there was something about this guy. But there was a way to hear and see all that and never do it. Or never do it in a way in which you were known by God. If you remember, there was this interesting story in Acts where Simon the sorcerer, remember, he followed them around. He was wanting to buy, like, teach me how to do this. How much money do I need to give you so I can get this Holy Spirit? Because I want to be able to do this. He acknowledged that there was some kind of power that was allowing something to happen that he didn't have, and he wanted to buy it. And Peter basically cursed him to his face and talked about this thing of being known by God and knowing God. And that is the dynamic that Jesus is drawing right here, is that the person who is the person who will build his house on the rock, it's a person that I know. To be known by God is what we want in our life. Not to be able to quote all the scriptures. Not church attendance. Not the tithing record. Not anything other than being known by God. Because if you remember, or if you're looking at it right here, in verse 23, Jesus' announcement to those others was this: then I will announce to them, I never knew you, depart from me. I never knew you. To be known by God is the most important thing that we have. And one of the things that makes us interesting about what Jesus did is the way that he taught. Because if you remember back to Matthew 5, there was a number of times where he said, you've heard it said, but I'm telling you this. Well, one of the things we didn't really bring out a ton at the time is the way that the religious leaders taught at that time. So the religious leaders of that day, they taught by pulling out the Torah, right? First five books of the Old Testament, what we would call the Old Testament. This was the books of Moses, that they would have known these as the books of Moses, and they would have taught them, and they would just kind of expound it on what other teachers had said before them, starting with Moses and kind of carrying the theology out. But they would have used that as their basis, like, Moses told us this, and here's how we're applying it. Here's how we're doing it. That's how the teachers of that day taught. What did Jesus say? You've heard it said this, but I'm telling you this. Like, he didn't teach like that. He wouldn't say, like, here's what Moses is saying, and here's how we're going to expound on it. Jesus said, nope, you've heard it said this, but I'm telling, like, that's what they mean when they say taught as one who had authority. He wasn't trying to pull from Moses. Moses was pulling from him when he wrote that stuff down. And so he's actually giving a fuller picture of maybe what Moses missed when he put pen to paper, or what maybe the teachers missed when Moses put pen to paper, and I don't know they actually had pen or paper, but however that got transcribed, Moses was pulling from God. And he's saying, here's me kind of revealing more of it to you. This is the way to live now. You didn't get the full picture before. You got it through an intermediary, but now the person who instructed him is right before you, and we're telling you this. And the interesting thing about that, one of the interesting things, not interesting, one of the realities of it that we don't often pull from is how scandalous that was of what Jesus was doing. Can you imagine your response? I'm talking to these folks in the room, ones watching a lot. What would your response be if Friar came in here one Sunday and said, this is how this has been taught for thousands of years, but I'm about to tell you something different and new? I mean, I see heads shaking. You guys, you know, do one of two things. You'd vote me out of here, or you'd go find another church, more than likely. So what Jesus was doing was scandalous. But because there was such power behind it, people kind of believed it. People understood it. People were like, no, there's something to this. Like, I don't know that I yet believe it. And let's not be mistaken. It wasn't until after his resurrection that there was anybody who heard about Jesus for the first time and just believed instantly, including the disciples who walked with him. It took a year, two. I mean, we don't know when that proclamation, when in that chronology of Jesus' public ministry that Peter said, you are the Messiah, Son of the living God, and then Jesus makes that pronouncement on this rock, I'll build my church, and we're actually going to come back to that in just a second. We don't know how far it was into it, but it wasn't day two. It wasn't the day after Jesus called them from the water and said, hey, come follow me, I'm going to make you fishers of men. It wasn't then. They had saw some things. They knew and they had heard. And then they are starting to piece this thing together. And so it took some time, but don't let it be lost in the mundaneness and the word I'm trying to think of just flew out of my brain, but in the comfortability that we have with the scripture, the familiarity we have with the scripture, don't let that override the fact that it was scandalous what Jesus was doing. Now, we don't feel it as scandalous because we know who Jesus was. So it's like, yeah, I mean, it should have been. But in that day, in that time, an unknown teacher just pops out of nowhere and starts with these miracles, which were miracles. Did miracles happen in Scripture that weren't by God's hand? You remember there were some, right? You remember the prophets of Baal on the mountain? They could do everything that Elijah was doing until the fire thing happened, right? There were sorcerers and practices of magic. Remember the little girl who was the fortune teller? I mean, she's telling accurately the future, and then when they drive the demon out of her, they were like, well, we lost all our money source now because she can't do this anymore. Like, those things happened. It wasn't the power. So they're following this guy who's doing things they've seen other people do. You remember Pharaoh, like all his magicians and wise men could do the same stuff that Moses could do at first. After about the second or third plague, then they stopped, you know, mimicking it. But like, so just because there was miracles for them didn't necessarily mean anything. Then you get to this teaching. It's like, man, these teachings. And then you start putting it all together. And it's like, what is going on here? And it was a scandalous thing. But Jesus is basically saying, I'm showing you how to read this now. I'm showing you how to hear this now. And here's how you're going to hear it. Now, we get to this other warning, right? So Jesus had the one warning that says, and everyone says to me, Lord, Lord, enter the kingdom of heaven. But then he has this other warning about the hearing, right? That the hearers will be judged. not even on their direct responses to God or to Jesus himself, but on whether they hear the words and actually do them. That was the response they were looking for. Not an altar call, right? Not an acknowledgement of, oh, that's good. I like what you're saying. Yeah, that's good. I believe that. But it was on, are you going to do what I've told you to do? Are you going to be obedient to everything that I've told you to do? Doing what Jesus says or not doing is what makes the difference between the house that stays standing in the storm and the one that crashes, right? So here's an interesting thing that we don't always know, kind of some of the history. At that day and time, a couple hundred kilometers from where Jesus is delivering this sermon is Jerusalem. And there's an interesting thing that's happening in Jerusalem right about this time. Herod's rebuilding the temple. And what you may not have ever picked up from the song or from Sunday school or your own study, and you may have, but if you haven't, let me tell you. Herod and the Jews at that time, as the temple was being rebuilt, they called this a house that was built on the rock because it wouldn't, like, it was built on the rock of God and it wasn't ever going to be destroyed again. Now, was it destroyed again? Yeah. Like, it didn't even make it 4 decades. 70 AD, it's gone again. All right? But this is what they're saying about it. Now, hear Jesus' words again. Now that you know what the Jews were thinking about the temple of that time and this place where God was supposed to dwell and all this stuff, and here's what Jesus is telling them. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine, all that I've said in this Sermon on the Mount, and we're going to read it all again next week. And we're going to share with each other some things that we have learned. But what Jesus says is, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them will be like the wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain fell, the rivers rose, the wind blew and pounded that house, and yet it didn't collapse because its foundation was on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and doesn't act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rains fell, the rivers rose, the winds blew and pounded that house, and it collapsed. And its collapse was great. Not far from the hillside on where he said this, Herod's men were continuing to rebuild this temple. And they spoke of it as God's house. And they declared that it was built upon a rock, proof against wind and weather. The same thing that Jesus is saying about those people who hear the words of his and obeys them. And the interesting thing, now that we have history behind us and we can look back, is that what Jesus built, what Jesus was building, and remember back to the story we just talked about with Peter, right? Jesus asked his disciples, who do people say that I am? And they're saying, some say Elijah and some say John the Baptist. And, you know, and Jesus said, well, who do you say that I am? And Peter pipes up and says, You're the one we've been waiting for. You're the Messiah. You're the Christ. And Jesus says, you're blessed, Peter, because flesh and blood hasn't revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. And on this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. On this rock. And that was why they called him Peter instead of Cephas, right? Like, they, Jesus used this rock terminology with them. He says, on this rock, I will build my church. And what he was driving at was it's going to be on the relationship, on the heart, on the people, on the community, not a building, a physical structure. And if we look back now, that temple was torn down. Now, when the temple was torn down, Christianity is still a fairly fledgling group of folks. And it started with just 120 in an upper room. The temple's still standing. But now, which one is... Now, let's look back at Jesus' words and see. Which one was built on the rock? Because Christianity, despite all the best attempts of every government in the world to either co-opt it into their own thing or dispel it completely, have failed. And yet the temple was destroyed just 30 years later. And once we can see the larger picture a little more clearly, what Matthew wants us to pick up on is this very simple thing as we wrap up the Sermon on the Mount. It's a message for all of us, right? That if we build our house on the rock or on Jesus' teaching, we'll be part of the house that lasts forever. And there's a warning in there. If you don't, it's going to be like the house that was built on the sand. The rains came, the rivers rose, the winds washed, blew, and it fell. And its fall was great. It fell with a great collapse. So the question that we have to ask ourselves as we move on from here today is, what sort of houses are we building in our lives and in our churches? Are we doing Jesus' words and acting on them and hearing them and acting on them? Or are we just reading them, hearing them, and thinking how good they are and then moving on with our lives the way they are? That is like the question of discipleship. Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote this book called The Cost of Discipleship, and it's thick, right? I mean, it's not like Bible thick, but it's like, 200 or 300 pages. It's pretty heady. He was a pretty deep theological guy. But it can be summed up with that. Those who hear these words of mine and act on them are like those who built their house on the rock. The rains came, the winds blew, the rivers rose, nothing happened to it. Those people who didn't, that's the cost of discipleship. Can we go through that narrow gate that we talked about last week? Watching out for those people who would try to lead us down their path. There are those false disciples, those false prophets, who would say, this is what God says, but everything about them says, nope, this ain't right. This isn't true. And Jesus says, it's okay. You'll know them by their fruits. He starts that chapter 7 out by saying, don't judge. But Jesus did say, you'll know them by their fruit, by what they produce. Are they producing the fruit that we talked about last week that's equated with the movements of the Holy Spirit in someone's life? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Or not. Are we those people who exhibit that? Who hear Jesus' words, puts into action? I probably told this story. This is a simple, elementary way that someone hears this, and I love it. And I probably told this story about it. But Wednesday, I was wrong. Monday. This week flew by for me. Monday, we had Jude's soccer banquet. It was long and arduous, and we made it through it. But the reason it was long is because they brought up every player individually and said something about him. Jude's coach talks about his work ethic. And he uses one example of a time where Jude was doing sprints with the rest of the team. And Jude was done, but he just kept going. He did extra laps or whatever they were doing. And the coach told him, hey, you can stop. Jude's like, that's so cool. I'll go. And he went. And Jude got in the car, and I saw him running. And I was like, did you get in trouble in practice or something? Something happened? He's like, no. He's like, you were talking yesterday in church about if someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them too. And so I wasn't mad about that. That wasn't exactly what Jesus was talking about, but that is one way to take the words that Jesus say and put them, like, what did he say? Let me just do it. Love my enemy? All right. I don't know exactly what that looks like. Let me just do it. Sometimes we'll put like nice theological stuff around it and say, well, it didn't mean literally go an extra mile. I don't know. Did it not? Whoever hears these words of mine and puts them into action will be like the man who built his house on the rock. The winds came, the rivers rose, the winds blew, and it pounded that house, and yet it didn't collapse because its foundation was on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine, think the scribes, the Pharisees, those who are putting their trust on a physical building. Everyone who hears these words of mine and doesn't act on them will be like the foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rains fell, the rivers rose, the winds blew and pounded that house, and it collapsed, and its collapse was great. So my encouragement to you, my prayer for all of us, is that we would be those people who built our house on the rock. Join me as we pray. God, we are thankful. We are thankful that your mercy is great, that your grace is abundant, that even though we can look at our lives and acknowledge that there have been times where we haven't, that we know what the words are and we haven't been obedient to it, that maybe we've shown some bad fruit, if someone saw us at the wrong moment, that you've still been gracious to us. God, I ask that you would give us wisdom. Give us desire to want to be people who do what you have called us to do, to hear your words and actually put them into action. God, where we struggle with how to do that, I pray that you would give us wisdom. Thank you for giving us a community where we can chat through those things together as well. We love you, God. In your name, amen. I would invite you to stand with me if you're able. I will tell you, when we get done with the Nicene Creed, or excuse me, the Apostles' Creed, there is communion down front. We're going to sing a few more songs, but I invite you to stand with me if you're able and say the words of the Apostles' Creed with me. As we say this together, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Universal Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. If you would like more information, please visit us at www.mosaiceasley.org.